So a couple weeks ago, we had Heinrich Titus over, and when he preached, he told us like he has a pre-introduction before his introduction. So I'm going to start with a pre-introduction. And I want to read to you from Romans 15. I forgot to do something before. So there's a pre-introduction. We forgot two birthdays, Danel Ross and Sanet Heyman. So happy birthday, Danel and Sanet. Sanet says that you can go to her shop that's called Alley Cat for coffee and cake. So happy birthday. So let's continue. So the title of my sermon today is Our Nations and Our Doorstep. And we're going to talk about that, but pre-intro. Ek het dan rede om te roem in Christus Jesus in die dinge aangaande God. If you don't understand, ek sê maar. Van ek sal nie wag om iets te sê van dinge hand van Christus, nie deur die gewerk het nie om die heidene in gehoorsaamheid te bring, met woord en daad. Nou focus, deur die krag van tekens en wonders, signs and wonders, deur die krag van die Heilige Gees, sodat ek die evangeliekondiging van Christus volbring, het van Jerusalem af en rondom tot by Illyricum. So, I want to teach you how to do signs and wonders. How do you do it in Afrikaans? Tekens en wonders. It's actually very easy. You just have to pray for people with people. And then the Lord works, and then there's a sign and a wonder. A few weeks ago, my wife prayed for this lady who hadn't spoken with her dad for over 30 years. In the conversation, she prayed, and then within 10 days, the dad called her and said, I want to give you some money. Tell me she didn't think that was a sign of a wonder. Was that difficult? No. She listened for a need, and she prayed for that. All of you can do signs and wonders. All of you should do signs and wonders. All of you have the authority to do signs and wonders. Our nations and our doorstep. What's the first slide? Okay, a bit of my journey. So Duval kind of said that already. So I was born in France, but I left France when I was 19 years old because when I was 15 years old, the Lord spoke to me about the nations. I was at this conference, and there was this missionary in Morocco who was sharing the need of the 1040 window and sharing about unreached people groups and sharing about the harvest being plentiful and the workers few. And when I was 15-year-old, rebellious and skeptic, something inside of me just came to the surface. I was like, yes, this is what I want to do. I want to serve God in the nations. And just looking at different scriptures this week about, like, just the heart of God. It's amazing, like, in the Old Testament, if you look, so many things that God does. No, you can come back one. So many things that God does is so that his name may be glorified amongst the nations. So that his name be made great in all the earth. Exodus 9:16 says, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Malachi 1:11, my name will be great among the nations. Isaiah 12:4, in that day the Lord will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. So before I go a little bit more into the nations, I just want to pray for you. Just Father God, just I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here in the name of Jesus. I pray that you just give them just this heart that you've given to me, this urgency, this passion, this love, and this drive for the unreached and for the nations in the name of Jesus. Receive it. So a couple weeks ago, I was listening. You can go to the next slide. I was listening to a sermon, and the guy was saying, if you're struggling to see God move through your prayers, start talking to God about things he cares about. Thank you. Woo! So if you can't see God move through your prayer, start talking about things he cares about. Talk to him about the nations. God cares about the nations. So next slide. The 1040 window is this. So this is the 10, are they longitudes or longitudes? So this is the equator is around here. So this is 10 north and this is 40 north. So most of the unreached people groups are in this block. Some, I mean, in Kazakhstan and Afghanistan, a lot of these people is a little bit over, but they're still considered in this. So you have the world of Islam on this side, Hinduism, Buddhism, and China, which used to be atheist, but it's probably one of the biggest Christian countries in the world now, and becoming more and more. So to give you a couple numbers about the 1040 window, you can go to the next slide. There's about 6,000 unreached people groups, 3.04 billion people. That's 55 times the population of South Africa. 50 times the population of South Africa lives amongst an unreached people group. Let's look at the definition of an unreached people group. JP? So it's a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. That means there's no... So let's look at the Somalis or the Oromos, for instance, where we live. There's no Somali church that is strong enough to reach Somalis without outside help. So in practice, that means there's 22.3 million Somalis and less than 1,000 Christians. And Somalis are all over the world. Next slide. Mariette, do you want to come? No? You're feeding? Okay. So Mariette was going to share a bit about her experience of what is an unreached people group, having grown up in South Africa. But it'll be for another time. Yeah, Mar. Next slide. So the 1040 window is the home of most Muslims, most Hindus, most Buddhists, and most Chinese. It's where the top least evangelized mega cities are. A mega city is a city over 1 million people. 80% of the poorest of the poor live in the 1040 window. Next slide, JPS, I believe. Okay, come back one. I thought I'd put a map again. Doesn't matter. Thank you. 80% of the poorest of the poor live in that region. That's a lot of very poor people. There's something else there's reached nations, unreached nations, and then there's unengaged nations. There's 1,061 unengaged nations. An unengaged nation is a nation where nobody is working with. 1,061, guys, with not one church working there, not one mission organization working there. This has to rock our boats, guys. God is thinking about these people. In Revelation, it says, from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, there will be people around his throne. 1,061 people groups, not just people, no, people groups, nations that are unengaged. I lose sleep over this, guys. It breaks my heart. The Lord doesn't sleep, but that's probably why. No, wrong theology. Okay, next slide. So God honors us by working through us. And I don't really understand God. Like we see in Encounter 5, probably, that one of our discipleship things is here. It's like, we are God's plan A, and there's no plan B. Probably more like Aina, right? See? We cannot redelegate to God what God has delegated to us. God has given us the Great Commission. It's heavy, but it's an honor. Guys, it's an honor. God wants to partner with us. God is waiting for us to stand and work through us. So as Deval said, we've been living in the 1040 window. I moved to Egypt when I was 19 years old. Then I moved to Syria and then back to Egypt. And now we're living in Ethiopia. So we work with two big unreached people groups, the Somalis and the Oromos. And I want us to take a little bit of time now to pray for the Somalis and Oromos. So we're going to get into a group of threes, and this is how we're going to pray. We're just going to give God 1 minute to tell us what he wants us to pray for those people groups. Okay, so we're going to do like this, quite easy. You guys will pray for the Somalis, and you guys will pray for the Oromos. Okay, so get into groups of threes. I'm going to put a timer on. We're going to listen for 1 minute. That means you sit in silence, and you just give God the opportunity to tell you what to pray for. So if you have a scripture, pray that scripture. If you have a picture, pray that picture. Okay, so get into groups of threes. We'll give God, and then we pray very short prayers, okay? Let's not start thanking God for the rain and all that. Okay, Father, I pray that you would open the ears of my brothers and sisters and come speak to us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll tell you when the minute is over. You can start praying whatever you received. And if you haven't received anything, God is trusting you to pray what's on your heart. Okay, 1 more minute. Father God, thank you for the prayers that are being lifted up before your throne as incense right now. Lord, thank you that the Oromos and the Somalis are now different. Their destiny is now different because we've prayed. And amen. And if you feel like you received something significant, please share it with us. We value the voice of the Lord, and we'll continue to pray into these things. So, praying for the nations is one way we can get involved in the Great Commission. Remember, the Great Commission is to go to the ends of the earth and you know it, Matthew 28. So, I want to encourage you, adopt an unreached people group. There's a website called joshuaproject.net. They have all the people groups. They have description of them, pictures of them. Adopt it as a family, adopt it as a cell. It doesn't have to be a crazy thing, just commit to pray for the nations. because God cares about the nations. What's the next slide, JP? Okay. So just also as an impartation, I just want to encourage you to care about what God cares about. That's a great impartation right there. Care about what God cares about. If God loves the nation, you should love the nation. You know, my son loves Toothless from How to Train Your Dragon. I don't really, you know, Toothless, okay, cool. But because he loves it, I love it. Because I love him. Okay, we're not God's father, but he's our father. So if he cares about stuff, we should care about the stuff that he cares about. Amen? Okay, so we're going back to Ethiopia. Yeah, so see that slide? I love that slide. No. JP? Okay. Yeah, start caring about what God cares about. And this is good advice. Okay, so we're going back to Ethiopia. We're going to be there for a shorter time, we think, 6 to 9 months. We're going to be joining a team of, there's going to be one Oromo girl, one Habasha guy, a few Americans, and potentially an Egyptian couple. And we're going to be focused on local discipleship in Diredawa. We don't know what's going to happen after that, if we're going to remain in that region, if we're going to come back. We do not know yet. And it's a little bit tough for us to think about going back, just because of the kids and stuff and how just the conditions there and the sickness. I mean, people get sick here, but it's a bit same, but it's a bit different. But you know what we are claiming, because it's difficult? We're claiming that the best thing for our kids is for us to be obedient to God. And as difficult, it's easy to go to Egypt when you're 19 and single and almost brainless. Okay, when you hit 33, you understand you are... No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so, but as a family, it's more difficult. But the best thing for our kids is for us to be obedient to God. And you know what? The best thing for your kids is for you to be obedient to God. Why? Because the kids look at us. And the way we live our lives, the way we obey or not obey, the way we care or not care, the way we do or not do, our kids are watching us. Be models. What are you imparting to your kids? Next slide, JP. Our nations and the doorstep, and our doorstep. So I called it our nations because Jesus, in Psalm 2, it says, "Ask and I'll give the nations to you." So God is speaking to Jesus, but we are seated in Jesus. So we can claim nations. We can say these are ours. South Africa can be ours. Ethiopia can be ours. Nigeria, whatever nation God lays on your heart. We can claim them. We can ask. So in Acts 1 verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So my question is it Jerusalem or is it the ends of the earth first? Is it Malmesbury or is it Ethiopia first? The answer is yes. It's here and it's there at the same time. Everywhere. Thank you, Stefan. So how do we reach Malmesbury? How do we reach our doorstep? There's bad things to think about and there's good things to think about. Reaching our town is a good thing to think about. Amen? Who, I don't want to say loses sleep, but who thinks about, in your awake time, how do we reach Malmesbury? How do we reach Ethiopia? Well, we can braai or poiki over this one. I love a poiki. So we're not going to talk about that now, but please, let's think about it. You know, God gave us breakfast, lunch, dinner tables. Where as a family we can think about this. Where as a family we can talk about this. Invite friends. I want to see kayors around. Guys, we're going to braai, but we're not going to drink. And we're going to sit and we're going to strategize. You know, things that I've been seeing on the leadership group has made me really happy this past time. I see Devon and Danelle strategizing about how are we going to take over Malmesbury? What's the Berg, Dorpmeister? What's it called? The mayor? That one. Burgemeester. Okay, so there's plans about praying for the Burgemeester. There's plans about praying for the police. There's plans. And people are thinking about this. And this is exciting. But it's not just the Volendene or Sune who's also drawing things. It's all of us. We should be thinking, all of us, how do we take over our town? We should be thinking about this. It's a good thing to think about. So, in the past few months, I've been reading, thinking, talking a lot about what I want to share now. If you have lunch plans, please cancel them quickly. but I want to give this to you as just a spark. I want to set something on fire in you so you can start thinking about it. And the question is, how do we reach our sphere of influence and how do we change Malmesbury? So I want to look at, Donnie, can you come? Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18, and Donnie's going to read it in the Afrikaans, 1953. Yeah. Okay, just talk close to my cheek.
Let me take the other mic.
Hello. Okay, that sounds.
Friends,
this is more comfortable than talking into his cheek.
Cease, man.
I still love you. En toe Jesus in die streke van Caesarea Philippi kom, vra hy sy disippels en sê, wie sê die mense dat ek die seun van die mens is? En hulle antwoord, sommige Johannes die doper en sommige Elia en ander Jeremia en een van die profete. Hy sê vir hulle, maar julle, wie sê julle is ek? En Simon Petrus antwoord en sê, u is die Christus, die seun van die lewende God. Toe antwoord Jesus en sê vir hom, salig is jy, Simon Barjona, want vlees en bloed het dit nie aan jou geopenbaar nie, maar die Vader wat in die hemel is. En ek sê vir jou, jy is Petrus, en hierdie rots sal ek my gemeente opbou, en die poorte van die doodryk sal dit nie oorweldig nie.
Thank you. So in English it says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I chose the 53 because you'll see now. So I want to look at three words in this. I want to look at rots, gemeente, and I want to look at die poorte van die doodrijk. Doodrijk. Thank you. So I want to look at these three. So rock, let's start with rock. There's three interpretations throughout history that we've seen. The Catholic interpretation says the rock is Peter. And that Jesus, right there with that declaration, says Peter will be the first pope. And that's why Catholics have a pope, because Jesus is building his church on that rock. Then the Protestants came later and says, no, it's not Peter. The rock is the declaration of faith. The declaration of faith is, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, and I think there's a third interpretation that is a contextual interpretation that I want to explore this morning. So, next slide. So where was Jesus at that time? He was in the Strieke van Caesarea. I don't know what a Strieke is, but it's probably a region. So he was in the Strieke of Caesarea Philippi. So that region or that town is not a town where rabbis would go with their disciples. It was a horrible place. There were at least three temples next to each other. You can go to the next slide. And at the time of Jesus, there was a temple to the god Pan, which was the god of the shepherds. And then next to it, there was a temple to, was it Banya? I think it was Banyas, a Greek god. And then there was an older temple that is not there, that was before that, a temple that was dedicated to Baal. It's not like a high fun place for a rabbi to go. And there was a lot of sexual immorality. I will not even go into the details. It's disgusting. But it was a horrible place. And this place here, they called the Rock of the Gods. Okay, so maybe Jesus, who was there, was looking at that and he was saying, on this rock, the Rock of the Gods, this pagan, horrible place, I'm going to build my church, my gemeente. Interesting. I want to continue in explaining why I think it's actually a good interpretation, is because then Jesus goes on to say, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What happened, what the people believed at that time is that Baal, originally, or Beelzebul, I don't know how you say it in English, but Beelzebul, which means the Lord of the dead, in the winter would go down into hell through the gates of hell, which were there behind that temple. You can see the hole. Come back one slide. It's that hole there. That is what they called the gates of hell. Baal would, they believed, went down into hell in winter and come back in spring. It was a fertility god, remember. And Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Interesting. Let's look at the second word now. It's word church. In the 83 translation, it's kerk, and the Afrikaans one is gemeente. In Greek, it's ecclesia. Okay, I chose the 53 on purpose because I think what Jesus is describing is more captured in the word gemeente than in the word kerk. So, the kerk at that time, or the gemeente, the ecclesia at that time, was a Roman body. So the Roman had an army, and the Romans had the ecclesia. And the ecclesia was a governing body. A bunch of Romans coming to a conquered nation and saying, we're going to turn this nation into Rome. Through our law, through our culture, through our ways of doing, through our language, our music, our poetry, everything. And it's interesting that Jesus goes on and he says, and I'm going to build this church, I'm going to build this ecclesia by the gates of hell. So where is Jesus putting this ecclesia? Oh, sorry, I forgot this. So yeah, it's a group of Roman citizens, the governing body, and they represent and they have the support of the emperor. That's the ecclesia at that time. Okay, thank you. Next slide. Follow my slides, not my notes. Next slide, please. So the third word is the gates of hell. Jesus is giving a location where he wants that ecclesia to be built. It's not by green pastures. It's not in a comfy place. It's by the gates of hell. So when I was a kid in France, I loved to go to castles. And when you go to a castle and you get tour guides and stuff, like they explain historical facts to you. And something that I loved was the gates. Because when you enter a gate, like it was the weakest point in the whole defense because a wall is strong and thick, but the gate is a door. So some very clever guys in the 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th century before there was gunpowder would make these doors, but, and one I remember really I loved, it wasn't a straight door. It was a door that you would go into, and then there was a little place here that was open on top, and then you would, the real opening was here. Because if the door just opened straight in, they would come in and charge and break the door and they'd be through. But because this particular gate, you would go in and then there was a wall. And then you would have to turn again. So the second door was actually the real defense door. Very, very clever. I used to love the gates. But when we see Nehemiah, he was rebuilding the gates and rebuilding the walls and closing the gates. If he leaves the gates open, it's kind of stupid. So the defense, the gates was a place where a lot of the defense was focused because it was the weakest point. So I want to ask you a question. If I'm a king at that time and I want to go to war, do I go to war from the walls of my castle? It's a question for you guys. Do I go to war if I want to go conquer another nation, do I stand on my wall and say, I'm going to conquer? No. What do I do? I get out, I open the gates, and I go conquer another castle. Okay? Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. This means, no, let me not, this means it yet. So, something that I've been seeing in my heart a lot is the way I view the church. I view the church as this fortress that's impregnable, like we cannot overtake it. And I focus my prayers, Lord, strengthen our walls, strengthen our defenses. And I'm in my mind, we're building this fortress. And so we put the church, so we put hell outside. So hell is outside. The church is inside the wall, and the gates are here. I have sticky stuff, but anyways. Okay? So we view ourselves as we need to protect ourselves from hell. Okay? And we put watchmen on the wall and. But what does Jesus say? He says, yes, the church should be at the gates of hell, and we see hell coming towards us. But Jesus says it's the gates of hell that were not prevailed. That means, who's the one attacking? We are attacking, okay? So this puts hell where? In here, in the fortress. And where does it put the church? Outside of hell. And the church is coming and is attacking hell. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that there's two kings. There's a king that's conquering and there's a king that's defending. We are not defending, people. We're not defending. We are not on the defense. Hell is inside the walls, and the church will overcome the gates of hell. This has to get us excited, guys. So the gates of hell means that the defense of hell, the fortress of hell, will not overcome the ecclesia. This means that hell is not the conquering one. Hell is defending. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. What does he say? Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If God's kingdom is advancing, the kingdom of hell is retrieving. Okay? Jesus says, I send you as sheep amongst wolves, and the wolf will not overcome you. Doesn't say that, but that's essentially what he's saying. So the church, you are, where am I? So you're the people of God, you're a commanding body that is supposed to gather by the gates of hell, plunder it, overcome it, and take it over. Okay? If we fail to understand this, I want to leave you with this beautiful rugby picture. If we fail to understand this, we're like a rugby team. We've got the best selection ever that's ever, ever played. Best captain, best coach. But what do? We never cross the midline. How do we score tries, people? We go across the midline, we get out of our camp, we go, we break the enemy's defense, and we go into his camp. What's the point in having the best practice sessions? What's the point in having, you know, the best team? And we don't cross the halfway line. Can you see how absurd that is if we talk rugby? But if we talk church, it's the same. So who wants to start being on the offense? Yay, Oren. Okay? So I want to encourage you. If your business looks, smells, feels like hell, you're in the right place. If you work in government and it looks, feels, smells like hell, you're in the right place. We're not at the butt yet, but it's okay. If you're a farmer and your farm looks, smells, feels like hell, take it over. Or you're in the right place. But And there's a big but. And that big but is that it's fine that your place of work or your sphere of influence looks like hell now. But take it over. Start storming those gates. Start storming hell. Go for it. Why? Because the gates of hell will not withstand you. If you're in government, take it over. If you're in school, take your school over. Next slide, please. It's not going to happen by accident, guys. If we don't do anything about it, it's not going to happen. It's not just going to happen. We can't just say, oh, Deval will do this. Oh, somebody will do it. It is not going to happen if we don't do it. It is our prerogative to do this. We need to be proactive, creative. Let's have meetings. Let's seek the Lord for revelation. Let's be obedient. And I want to encourage you, alone you will not do it. It's not for you to be alone. It's for us. It's for a body of Christ, for the ecclesia, to go and do this. So, what's the next slide, JP? So exactly, if your sphere of influence doesn't look now like the kingdom of God, make a plan so that in 5 years it looks like, or in 2 years, in 1 year. Let it not remain where it is now. You don't have an option. If it remains where it is, you're probably at the gates of hell, but inside of hell. And you're probably a prisoner in hell. Nobody wants to be a prisoner. We want to be with the ecclesia, with the church, storming hell and plundering it. And it takes sacrifice. You know, it takes sacrifice. It's not nice. I mean, incarnation was not nice, guys. The king of the universe being born out of a birth canal, ni lekker, you know? If you're a business owner and a believer, a manager, a boss, a team leader, and if your sphere of influence doesn't look different, it doesn't act different, it doesn't smell different, it doesn't treat different, it doesn't invest, it doesn't care different than any other business in town, if your office is the same as any other office, you're probably at the gates of hell, but on the wrong side. And the ecclesia is coming for you. Okay? If your business looks like any other business in town and you're treating your people the same way, if you're treating your team the same way, if you're treating your customers the same way than anybody else, I think you have a big problem. And the church is going to come solve that problem for you. It's coming. I think I'm going to stop here. I have another 20 minutes to preach, but I'm going to stop. So I have a lot more to say. So I want to invite you to respond. If you've been at the gates of hell, but inside of hell, not viewing yourself as the conquering ecclesia, the one that is the highest power in town, you've been kind of a prisoner. I want to invite you this morning to be free. And join the body. The body needs you. If you've been in the body, and if you've been building a castle for yourself, keeping people at distance, only making sure your family is nice and protected, if you've invested all your resources in building yourself a beautiful kingdom, whatever that may look like for yourself, I want to invite you to repent. And repentance means to turn around and to walk away. I'm not going to call you to the front, but let's take this seriously. And I want to encourage you, if you're a slow processor, if you like to let things think deep, don't just walk away and not think about it. Think about it. What is at stake is the kingdom of God coming in Malmesbury as a stepping stone for the country.